Okay, y'all. Good morning once again. I think I'm on this time. I think last week I forgot to turn it on. But I think y'all heard me anyway. I think Kevin kind of covers me on that when Kevin's back there with this other microphone. And Jay probably does the same thing. It's apparent to me that I need a lot of people around me to make things go. Because I can't even look at a song title and know what it is. Romans chapter 8 this morning, y'all, the Sunday after Easter, right? And it's every year we go through Christmas and Easter, obviously. And in between those two times of celebration, there's a lot of activity from most churches, different organizations, different programs, different ministries, and we got, you know, VBS and youth ministry stuff, children's ministry. Every church has its things that they do on a regular basis. And I don't know if y'all think about it this way, but I do. And I don't, maybe some other preachers do. But after Easter and Christmas especially, you kind of sit back and you're okay, now what? And I don't mean like I don't know what to do or what we're going to do. It's more like what's next? What's the next thing we're focusing on as a ministry? As the family of God. I even do that in my own personal life. As the days go on and the years go on, things happen. Especially when you turn 40 and then turn 50 and then so on, you're just like, okay, now what? Because it really happened to me, just to share with you a little bit, that happened to me when I turned 42. Only because I'm stubborn, I wasn't going to allow. Everybody was telling me when you turn 40, everything's going to change. So I waited till 42 to say, okay, things are different now. And I say to myself, now what? I can't do what I did when I was 20. I can still do it, but there's consequences. Now, this year I'll be 52 later on this year. And I'm saying to myself, okay, now what? What am I going to do now? Because I definitely can't do what I used to do when I was 20. Some of the stuff I probably could, but I would pay some severe consequences for that. And then, you know, I think about my life and I'm like, okay, if the Lord gives me to 62, then what? Right? And then if he gives me to 72, then what? And so on and so forth. I think we all sometimes think that way in some to some degree. And the reason I'm saying all of this after Easter celebration last week is because here we are saying to ourselves, Easter's over. Is it really? I mean, technically it's not Easter anymore, but you know, the believer knows that it's never over, right? It's always, Jesus is always alive. We always celebrate his resurrection and his lordship in our life, but the calendar date of Easter is past. Now what for the church? Now what for your homes? Now what as the body of Christ? Well, I want to read a little bit out of Acts chapter 1 before we get to Romans chapter 8. So turn to Acts chapter 1, hold your finger in Romans chapter 8. Those are the two main places we'll be. Because when the disciples had learned that Jesus was alive, right? We talked about that a lot over the last several weeks. They learned that he was alive. They first didn't believe it, and then they got some evidence, and then they believed it, and then they began to celebrate it a little bit. And we all know that they really didn't understand everything that was happening, right? And surely they must have asked this question. They should have asked I think they asked the question after he was buried in the grave, right? Now what do we do? And then when he comes back to life, he's resurrected from the dead, and he shows himself. And Thomas puts his hands in the wounds, and they all look at each other, now what? What's next? So Acts chapter 1, we can read a little bit about some of that to see, maybe get some hint as to what was told to them as they were asking this question. Chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Acts. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, To these, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me, or you heard of from me, excuse me. Verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? That's a now what question. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. There's the answer to the now what that he gave them, right? They're trying to figure out what's happening. What do we do next? What are you going to do next? What does this mean? Certainly they want to know what to do next. And he said, I've already promised you that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'm now telling you that you're going to wait for this gift. And then you're going to go and do the ministry that I'm calling you to do, which is go and make disciples. Isn't that all the same ministry that we're about to do? Supposed to be about doing. It's a better way to put it. This is the answer to the now what question that the disciples received as they were asking it just before Jesus went to be with the Father, before he ascended into heaven. Because they had a mission, they were given an assignment. That's the answer to the now what. It's also the how. They're going to do it, right? The Holy Spirit. When we celebrate Easter, those of us who are believers, we get excited, or we should be excited, about the resurrection of our Lord. We should already be excited about it, but it's just a time to make more noise about it, right? Because we know that Jesus is Lord. We know that he's the perfect sacrifice. We know that he's the new and final everlasting high priest, that we would never need any other high priest. The penalty for sin is paid. Jesus is Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. And we also know, because we've read our Bibles, that we are about the Lord's business. We are to be making disciples in the world. We're to go into the world and make disciples. Love God and love people. And God said, Jesus taught that he would never leave us alone. He said, you will not be by yourself. He's promised us the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when we tell people the gospel, we share the gospel with people, and they come to terms with the gospel, and they realize their condition, their sinful condition. They realize their condition between their relationship with God is cut off from because of sin. And they see that Jesus is the only way to repair that. Then they will accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Praise God. And then they'll be baptized because they've accepted him and repented of their sins, confessed Christ, and then they can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, as is preached in Peter's first sermon after Pentecost. What was so special about the sermon at Pentecost? Or the sermons? Go ahead, answer the question. Okay, so he went into the details with the answer, but I appreciate it. The Spirit of God came on these guys. The Holy Spirit, what God had promised, was there. He told them, don't leave Jerusalem until you get this from me. Don't do anything until you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those of us who are saved should understand that once we believed, then we confessed Christ, then we were baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel presentation according to the scriptures that we read. So when we say now what, in any part of our life, any part of our ministries, any part of our congregational efforts to honor God and make disciples, now what is to wait for the Holy Spirit. to listen to the Spirit of God? The answer comes from the Holy Spirit to the question, now what? It's proper, I think, to ask the question, now what? Wouldn't you think? How would you know what to do if you don't ask? And it can be an ongoing thing. It has to be a daily thing, sometimes several times during the day. Because you guys all have your lives. You all have your jobs or your retirement or your whatever your life looks like. And every day you have a somewhat of an idea of how you're going to spend that day most of the time. And I wonder if we sit back and ask ourselves, or really better thing to do is to ask God, now what, Lord? I just had lunch with a friend and talked about you. Now what? What next? What to do next? Because Easter is not over until next year. Right? Christmas is not over until next year. It's not a going through the motions kind of thing for the believers, is it? What do we do? And the believers will check with the Spirit of God, keep in step with the Spirit, pay attention to His leading, which leads us to Romans chapter 8, because some people will say, why do people only go to church on Easter and Christmas? That's what the question used to be. Now, seems like people don't even care about Easter and Christmas half the time. I think the question now is, for some of the believers, is why don't people at least come to church on Easter? You would think they would at least do that much for the Lord. And the harsh answer, the reality is, because they don't believe. They don't know God. And if you don't know God and you don't believe, you wouldn't care. You have no reason to care about Easter or Christmas or anything in between and all around if you don't know God. And if you don't know God, then you don't have the Spirit of God involved in your life. Not because God doesn't want you to have Him, not because God doesn't love you, it's because you choose not to engage. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, starting there, and I'm going to read all the way to verse 14, and then I'm going to discuss a few things and hopefully be done by then. That was a perfect opportunity for y'all to say amen and praise the Lord. I'm giving you some stuff here. Here we are, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Hope y'all see where we're going. Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, I love a however after a statement like that, don't y'all? Verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That was the end of verse 15. I think for the believers, we should have a time of praise right now after reading that. Because it's describing for the believers who we all used to be. And then who we are now. For the believers. For those who have received Jesus. For those who are saved by the blood of Christ. For those who have confessed Christ. For those who have been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. For those who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which then brings life into our bodies, into our hearts, into our soul. Isn't that amazing, y'all, how that works? And yet, many believers walk around the world paying no attention to the Spirit of God in their life. Now, I don't know about y'all, but anybody in this room who's a part of this congregation, if your preacher decided to go on a long car ride with you, or a plane trip, an airplane trip, and never said a word to you, there'd be problems, wouldn't it? You start wondering what's going on with the preacher. Is he mad at me? You got something wrong with me? Did I do something wrong? And at some point, you start turning that to, the preacher's just rude. And you start that's just what we would do. You would expect some kind of conversation, some kind of fellowship. Right? And yet the Holy Spirit lives in us. And many who believe, many who are Christians, hardly ever communicate with Him. Hardly ever say to God, or say to the Lord, seek the Spirit of God and say, what's next for the kingdom? What do you want me to do next? Is there someone else I can minister to? Is there something else I can do for you, Lord? What's next? Now what? What now, Lord? I was debating on how to put that, right? I could have put now what, or I could have put what now. I put now what because what now seems kind of rude to me. Like, what now? No, it's now what? What can I do next? This is a question of eager excitement. What's next? What can we do next? How can we serve you? How can we go into the world and love people the way you want us to love people? And this question is only a valid question or an important question to those who live in verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If we're not being led by the Spirit of God, this scripture in chapter 8 of Romans questions whether or not we're even with Him. I'm saying that to y'all with love, I hope. Because I would never want to knock you down in a way that would question your salvation or question your relationship with God, because you and the Lord only know how that's going. But if I don't tell you or warn you about the reality of who we are and what we're supposed to be doing and what God's called us to do, what Jesus died for us to do, what God set up for us to live in, if I don't warn about those things or about missing out on those things, then I wouldn't be preaching the Word of God. The only way that you're going to be successful and be faithful in going into the world and making disciples in your life is if the Spirit of God is leading you and providing opportunities and even making you aware of opportunities around you. Because we can make all the programs we want to here at this church. We can have all the eating meetings and all of the singing meetings and all of the prayer meetings. We can do all kinds of activities. But if nobody's following the Spirit of God and nobody's actually trying to make disciples out in the world, it'll be for nothing. It'll just be a lot of noise that nobody will really ever hear. let's endeavor to not be like that. And let's find out what the Spirit of God would have us do. Because all of those things are good things to do when the Lord would provide opportunities to do it, right? There's nothing wrong with having activities and ministries and eating meetings. How many of y'all like an eating meeting? Everybody raise your hand. I know y'all like eating meetings. We like the fellowship. We even like to do the projects and even the music events. But if it doesn't do anything to help the kingdom of God, then why are we doing it? So we have to invite the Spirit of God to not just come into our world. We have to invite the Spirit of God to help us be aware of His presence already. Right? That's the reason why I picked out the second song that we sang. Because it's not really giving God permission to do anything. We're just acknowledging His presence and welcoming it. His presence in our life. Knowing that we completely 100% depend on the Holy Spirit. It's what Jesus died for. It's what he told the disciples to wait for. It was the answer to their what now or now what question. So what is this Holy Spirit? What's the purpose of this? Well, one, the Holy Spirit empowers the believer to be sons of God or children of God. We can't be children of God without the Spirit of God because we wouldn't have any life. We would be dead as we were before we accepted Jesus. But you know, as we just went through that. As we think about the Spirit of God, there's all kinds of different denominations and different teachings about the works of the Holy Spirit. Some of them are extreme and some of them are out there. And there's the other extreme was where people just totally dismiss the Spirit of God for the sake of being fearful of being labeled as the extreme on the other side. We don't want to be those holy rolling Pentecostal crazy folks, right? So in defense of that, what we do is we ignore the Spirit of God. We accept the Word of God and we talk about the Word of God, but we don't spend any time paying attention to the Spirit of God. There's a place on your bulletin, on a small place on the bottom, you can write down some notes. I'm about to give you some scripture references that you can write down and look them up later for the sake of time. Not only does the Spirit of God take up residence, permanent residence, in the believer's heart and becomes the believer's guide and Lord, using the Word of God and the Spirit of God make the presence of God real in your life, but He also, the Spirit of God, creates new life in you. You become, I'm just going to give them all to you right here, right there they all are. He's working to sanctify the believer, to clean up the believer. It's like somebody talked about hoarders this morning in our Bible study. And sometimes, as I notice that the Spirit of God is cleaning things out of my life and sanctifying me, making me holy because He's holy, He's constantly picking something up and saying, do we really need this? Is this beneficial for the kingdom? Is this standing in the way of you and God? And He knows the answer. He's waiting for me to let go of it so He can toss it out. I'm being made holy. I'm being made clean. So is every other believer if we're paying attention to the Spirit of God in our life. There's other times when He opens up a window and just chucks it out. Not even talking to me about it. Right? And it's tough. It's tough because it means change. And it's really tough when you didn't realize that it was interfering with what the Lord wants from you or with you. You didn't realize how it was affecting your relationship. So we praise God in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can read about how that's one particular portion of Scripture that teaches us about the Spirit of God sanctifying us, making us holy, cleaning up house in our hearts. But then here's what I like. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us he equips us. He gives us what we need to go do. The now what? I remember, I think I've mentioned this to you several times, but my very first sermon was on a Wednesday night gathering. Took me, I want to say, 2 to 3 months to prepare the sermon that lasted 45 minutes. And that was only because the preacher at the time was giving me the high sign at the 45-minute mark. They already knew I was going long, and they cut out like 2 songs that day because they knew I was going to go long. I was nervous. I had never been so nervous for that long of a period of time about my preaching. I didn't think I was qualified. I didn't think I knew what I was talking about. I didn't know what I was doing. And here we are. And I have to believe it's because the Spirit of God equips for you to do what God's called you to do. I still don't believe I'm the best preacher in the world. I still don't believe that I'm always the guy that God should have put in this position. But who am I to question what the Lord's doing? So I have to depend on His Spirit to equip me, give me words, give me the discipline, and help me have understanding so that I can do what He's called me to do. The same is true in your lives. Whatever God's called you to do, whatever He's gifted you to do, whatever your ministry is, throughout your life, God will give you what you need to do it. Because God doesn't set us up to fail. How does that glorify Him? He sets us up to succeed. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the gifts, right? The gifts that we're given. Each one of us have spiritual gifts that God has created us and given to us, created us to have and given to us. And it's a good study to do. If you could ever do a spiritual gift study, I would suggest doing it because it will help you see opportunities to do ministry effectively. It will help you build a relationship with the Holy Spirit in your life so that you can focus on what God has called you to do and not do some of the things that you're not gifted to do. It's not wrong to do things out of your giftedness, but it's better to do things in the area that God has gifted you to do. And the reason I say that is because there's many small congregations around the world where people just have to do what they got to do because there's not enough people in the church to do everything. So sometimes you have people doing things that they're not gifted to do, but they're doing it because they're willing to do it until someone else comes along that God would use. Totally appropriate. But when we focus on what God has gifted us to do, we find more and more opportunities to do ministry, not just here in the church, but in the community, in the world. When we do those things, we will find that we will be in what I call the sweet spot of evangelism. Because we'll be among the people that God wants us to go out and make disciples with. And next thing you know, you're going to be doing things that you never thought you would ever do for somebody else. And you'll be so uncomfortable, it'll make you nervous, it'll make you scared. And then you won't be able to stop talking about it because God will do some great things in your life for other people. And you won't be able to take credit for it because you won't even be able to explain how it happened. You'll just have to praise the Lord. So how do we know when we're where we are supposed to be, or at least close to the Spirit of God in our lives, in our spiritual walk? Well, Galatians chapter 5 helps us know. The fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to say it every time I talk about the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are not a checklist. They're not some things to earn. Okay, I got that one figured out. I got this one figured out. No. These things are evident. The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 are evident in the believer's life. They're evident in the people's lives that are paying attention to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is living through them, through that person, you and me, all of us. Right? You want self-control? Surrender to the Holy Spirit. Spend more time talking to Him. Spend more time listening to Him. You want patience? You want love? You want kindness in your life? You want it to be, you know, I often think about when it's time for my funeral to be preached. What do I want people to say about me? In the end, I don't really care, but if I did care, what would they say? And I hope that they say things that agree with the fruits of the Spirit. Not because I want to look great in front of people, but because it would glorify God. It would bring attention to the Lord. Because to be honest with you, I'm not going to be here, so I don't really care what anybody says about me. But I do care enough that it would honor God, whatever it is. That it would bring somebody to know God, even after I'm gone. And then finally in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, which what we just read, says, but verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of Him who raises Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. He provides power. Not any power. We're talking about the power that comes from the kingdom of God. The power of God is living in the believer, y'all. Hello? If that doesn't give you confidence as a believer, as a disciple maker, there's nothing else in this Bible that will. Will it? This is what would give me the confidence to walk up to a total stranger who is completely different than me and do something that shows them that I love them. This is what brings a believer to a place where they can wrap their arms around a homeless person, even though all of that stink is going to be on them afterwards. This is the power that comes from God that allows us to sit down at a table full of people who are what we consider heathens in this world and share a meal for the sake of loving them in some way. In the name of Jesus. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we would never be able to do what God has called us to do. Oh, we could try. And we can do some nice things. And we could actually love a few people. But it wouldn't be life-changing for anybody. So when I ask the question, now what? It's not, what's the next event? Or what's the next program? What should I preach next? Right? What should my next sermon series be about? The question that we should be asking is, now what, Lord? What's our next opportunity? What's our next thing to do for you? What's the next opportunity to let this community right here in Arden, North Carolina, Western North Carolina, the mountains of North Carolina, what can we do next for the kingdom? For someone else's soul? What can I do? My thoughts, my prayers are that the leadership is, we're going to get together and we're going to talk about the future of this church. We're going to pray about it. We're going to ask God, what now? What then in 20 years? 10 years, 5 years, 3 years. We all know what we want. We want people to get saved. Hello? That's what we want. That's easy to figure out, isn't it? I'm glad you guys said amen, because I'd have to like change the sermon around here. I had been thinking about this as I get older. I think this is normal for people. If it's not, then I guess I'm not normal. But for the last probably 5 years or so, I've been thinking about, okay, when would I ever stop preaching? When would I be too old to preach? If there is such a thing. Because I know some good preachers, they're like, they can't see, they can't hear, but they're still preaching. And they're still preaching well. And I love to listen to them. And every preacher goes through different thoughts. How long is this going to last? What would the Lord have me do? If I were going to pick a retirement age, same as anybody else in the world, 65, 67, I would have approximately 20 years left. Seems like a long time, doesn't it? I've been preaching for 17, and I think I just started yesterday. That's not a long time to me. There's a lot to do in 20 years. There is a lot to do for the kingdom. There's a lot to do for the world. There's a lot to do for those who are lost in their sin. There's a lot to do for this church. There's a lot to do to get ready for the next generation to pick it up and take it on from there. I don't know if we can get it done in 20 years without the Lord. I know we can't without the Lord, but that's just you know, that's 5,663 days from now. Y'all are sitting back going, why is he doing the math? 5,663 days between now and 20 years from now. That's 5,663 opportunities to be a witness. If I were just going to retire at 65-ish. I'm not saying I'm going to. I just think about those things. Or I can say, And I won't say it about this church because I don't think this about this church, but some preachers are like, man, I got 5,665 more days. Some preachers have a church that's that miserable. The people are just that miserable. They don't want to do anything. They just want to show up. And if they show up, they cause problems, and they don't want the church to grow, and they don't want nothing to happen. And it makes me wonder if verse 14 of Romans is real in their life. What does verse 14 of Romans say? For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You understand? It really does become a question of salvation, doesn't it? Are you saved or not? Are you a believer or not? Do you have the Spirit of God leading you in your life? Do you serve the Lord? Are you an ambassador for the gospel? Anybody who is a genuine believer, the answer should be yes to all of those questions. And if that's the case, then it's the Spirit of God doing the work in your life. So, 5,663 more days of opportunities for the Spirit of God to do some great things for all of us. I know some of y'all are sitting back saying, I don't have that much time even in this world, preacher. Okay, well, that's between you and the Lord. It's not a countdown. It's a look how much more opportunities I might have if the Lord gives it to me. Every single day, we should wake up in the morning, acknowledge our God as Jesus taught us, and then say, now what? And then after we say, now what, we pay attention to the Spirit of God using the Word of God in our life as we go about our business serving Him as sons and daughters of the Lord. Yeah, we need a vision for the future here at the church. If we get a vision for the next 20 years, that'll tell us what we need to be having done in 10 years, won't it? And then that'll tell us what we need to be doing over the next 5 years if we're going to meet all of those goals. That's what we do. That's what we seek. Because once we have goals, then we start intentionally doing things. Then we have the Spirit of God leading us through the Word of God on how to meet those goals. And it'll be amazing because people are going to just start showing up. They're going to start showing up saying, hey, we want to be a part of what you're doing because we love the Lord too. Or they're going to show up and say, hey, we heard that you guys have the truth and we want to know what it is. And I'm going to say, pull up a chair. The ribs are over there and the coffee's over there. Let's talk about Jesus. Isn't it great, y'all? It's exciting to ask this question. What now, Lord? What's next? How can you use me today? I would even go even further as to say, not just what now, when we're talking to God about this, I think he would desire us even more so to say, what about right now, Lord? Not what's next, what's on the schedule this afternoon, what's tomorrow, next month. As a preacher, as we lead the church, I think in terms of seasons, okay, because I'm already thinking about VBS, which doesn't happen until late summer. You have to stay ahead of the games. You have to be able to get people where they need to be if you can. But sometimes when I do that, I get into a trap of doing that. It's not wrong, but I get into a trap that because I'm thinking about what's next, I unintentionally forget about what right now. And sometimes what's next or what now is right in front of you in the form of a loved one, a friend, a neighbor, maybe a prayer for people that we don't even know. You want to look for something to pray about? You want to watch the news looking for something to pray about. Don't be watching the news for any other reason. You watch the news and you find things to pray about. It won't take you long. There's people in Nashville that are hurting. Ukraine, Russia, China, Africa. There's people in Asheville right over here. There's people in Hendersonville. People in South Carolina. There's probably people right in these houses right behind us. What now? What would the Lord have us do right now for him? Some of you sit back and say, well, how do I know what he says? How do I know when the Spirit of God is leading me? You'll know. You'll know. You spend enough time with him, you'll know. It will agree with the Word of God. It will look like loving people. And it will look like loving God. And here's what I like. I love it when the Lord, when I say what now, and his answer is, go eat barbecue with some people. Or go have a cookout or go hang out with some folks. I love it when he says that because that's easy stuff to do. And sometimes he says, go to your neighbor's house because they just lost somebody. Nobody wants to do that. It's hard. There's no words to say. But the answer is go cry with somebody. That's what now. Be ready. Keep in step with the Spirit of God. Don't run ahead of him. Don't get behind him. Keep in step. God loves you. He loves you enough to send Jesus to die for you. He loves you enough, even though you didn't show him any love to start with because you sinned against him every day. But he sent Jesus to die anyway because he loves you. But he didn't just leave you there. He loves you enough to give you the Holy Spirit. He loves you enough to give you the gospel message to carry into this world. I wouldn't trust myself with that. I know me. When it comes to that kind of responsibility, I can't be trusted without the Spirit of God. But with the Spirit of God, all things are possible, y'all. You're looking at a person who doesn't deserve to be preaching the gospel to anybody. But here I am. And here you are. You guys are all the time telling me about people you're trying to witness to. You're trying to share the gospel. You're trying to love them in certain ways. Getting frustrated because they're not responding, right? What is it going to take? I don't know. That's between them and the Lord, isn't it? The hardest thing to do is take care of whatever's going on now that the Lord leads you to do, and then walk off and say, what's next? Knowing that that hasn't been resolved, whatever that was. And you walk off and there's something else to do. Sometimes we get stuck in the, we're not seeing the results, or things aren't going the way we want them to go. And even in the church, the preachers get stuck because the church isn't growing, and we just sit back and it's woe is me in our office every time. And God's like, I didn't tell you to sit around and mope. Just go love people. I'll take care of the rest, y'all. So let's just go. Let's every day ask the Lord, what now? And be ready, because he'll answer. Let's stand together. We're going to sing one hymn, a couple of verses. If you have a choice to make, come down here and make it. If you're not saved, I'm going to tell you what's now. Come down here and confess Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's sing.